Our scripture today is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2, 10 to 12, and then we're going to go to chapter 3, 3 to 14. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word, to hear your word spoken to us. We pray that our hearts, our spirits are open to receive this, your grace to our lives. Lead us and guide us by this word, on whatever path that you've led us upon, may we walk with you and with your word written upon our hearts, written upon our lives, that we may trust you in all things. We also ask for your grace to be upon the sermon, let it too be used for your honor, for your glory. Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. Well, that's to kind of a little introduction to set the tone and context. And then chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. Hear now God's word. Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and not have asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's this story. I know I've shared it before. It's an antidote that I enjoy quite a bit. And it's about a young boy who's trying to walk up the steps, and he's afraid to walk up the steps. And I mean, who can blame him? Steps when you first start are kind of scary, and then as you get older, steps become scary again. They're easy to fall. And so the boy was trying to walk up the steps, and he was afraid to, and his mother told him, "What I want you to do is pray. Every single step you take, I want you to pray to God. And I want you to say to God, 'Lord, help me.'" So for a long time, the boy would start up the steps, and he would say, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me," every single step. Until one day, he became quite proficient at walking up the steps, and his mother didn't hear him say, "Lord, help me." And his mother said, why aren't you praying to God anymore?" And the boy says, "Well, because I don't need help anymore." And I really think sometimes we feel this way, that, you know, something becomes second nature to us and we no longer need God's help. But of course, what we learned in the children's message today is that though we may not feel we need God's help, we can always count upon God's presence, whether we need it or not. "You there," says the little child, because that's a lot of steps. I imagine, when I look at this picture, I imagine Solomon. Solomon's a young boy. He's in his, I believe he's in his mid to late teens at this time. His father just died, and now it's up to him in order to take care of the entire kingdom. Now, Solomon's reign is quite different. Well, Solomon's start is quite different from his father's start, David's start. When David started to be king, he really had to fight for that right. Not everyone wanted him to be king, and there were people who tried to take it off of him, his own son Absalom being one of them. And so what we learn in this scripture, verse 12, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. He didn't have to worry about that part anymore. Doesn't have to worry about people taking his throne, nothing like that. But he understands that governing a people, now that's scary. And in fact, we know that this causes them anxiety because of his prayer. Can you imagine for a moment the times in your life where you have stood in front of a responsibility, whatever it might be, and felt afraid? Didn't know if you could do it. Didn't know if you truly understand what it meant. Didn't know what tomorrow would bring. Didn't feel like you were exactly up to the task. And so, did you know that there are at least two different kinds of perfectionists? Did you know that? When you think of a perfectionist, what do you think of? Someone who wants everything to be perfect and just right, right? And so you think of someone who dots their I's and cross their T's, who gets everything right, who works tirelessly and endlessly to make sure that everything is perfect. And that person who's perfectionist is often unhappy with most things because those things aren't perfect. Now, that's one description of a perfectionist, a workaholic, and someone who has very high expectations of themselves and of others. And they tire themselves out constantly, day in and day out, and the stress is terrible because they need it just right. There's the flip side to the perfectionist. And it's more where I lie. I too am a perfectionist. I think that everything should be just right, should be perfect. That level of expectation is almost impossible to be reached. But I believe it needs to be reached. But perfectionists, in my vein, thinks that it can't happen, or thinks that they're too afraid to do it, to reach there, not good enough to get to that level, and so they don't even try, because they're afraid of failing. Both perfectionists are full of anxiety and fear. One will work themselves to the bone to try to achieve it and always fall short, and the other one will be so afraid of attempting it that they don't do anything. I don't think Solomon was any one of those, but I do think he felt somewhere in the middle, recognizing the truth that serving a kingdom is not easy. And he stands on the precipice, maybe standing in a balcony, of his palace, overlooking the city of Jerusalem and knowing that the rest of the kingdom is out there. And he thinks, I can't do this. How can I serve this people correctly. And so one night, he's, again, he's not perfect. He's worshiping at the high places, but God meets him where he is, and he's sleeping there at Gibeon, where he's made thousands of offerings. And God comes to him, and he says to Solomon, "Solomon, you're king now. Now ask what I should give you." And it sounds like a blank check. There's a Mel Brooks film, History of the World Part 1, where Mel Brooks is king. And he has this line, and the line is, "It's good to be king." That's the line over and over again. It's good to be king. And of course, having that kind of power and having that kind of wealth and being able to command people to do what it is you want, I mean, power is a frightening thing. And sometimes it's poisonous. Absolute power, they say, corrupts absolutely. Solomon's a young man at the prime of his life, and he's just got a kingdom, and he says to the Lord, "You have shown such great love to my father. He walked with you in uprightness." He says, "I love you too, but I'm afraid of all this, and I want to get it right." And so he prays to God, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours?" We talk about Solomon being the wisest of us all. And we have experienced Solomon's wisdom, not just through 1 Kings, but also through Proverbs, where many of his sayings are, and also through the Song of Psalms, who they say Solomon wrote. But his wisdom just didn't start when he asked God for wisdom and God granted it. His wisdom started when he asked God for wisdom. When he recognized that what it is that he's called to do is not in order to benefit himself, but in order to benefit everybody else. And in order to worship God, to praise God, to uplift God, to serve God. He recognized that his life was to praise God and to be obedient to God. And so in this request that he made to God, it's, "Lord, I just want to be a king that's able to serve you, that's able to make the right decisions, that's able to do right by you and by those people you gave me. Martin Luther said something quite similar in his own vernacular. He said, if you are a milkmaid, milk the cows to God's glory. King Solomon recognizes that he's the king and he could have all this power, but he wants to be king to God's glory. Sometimes we forget why we're doing the things we do. Sometimes it becomes wrapped up in the logistics of things, wrapped up in the details, wrapped up in the making of money, wrapped up in making sure everyone has what they want, wrapped up in politics, wrapped up in being liked. And we forget our original passion. One of my favorite books, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, talks about the difference between heaven and hell, and the people in hell get to go to heaven and visit there for a moment to see if it's a place they'd like to stay. Of course, if they want to stay, they have to change. There's a painter that came up, very famous painter, and another painter came and met him to talk to him. And this famous painter, when he painted, he became rich off of painting. He painted what people liked, and he liked that people bought his paintings. And when he found out that after he died, that no one bought his paintings anymore, they've all moved on. He was so upset because people didn't recognize him anymore as a good painter. So he wanted to leave heaven so quick so that he can go back and start painting again, or start talking to people as a ghost and try to change their ways so that they could buy his paintings. And the older painter said to him, he said, "When you were young, you saw the beauty of God's creation, and you painted so that other people can see that beauty too." He said, that was your first passion, the beauty of God, and helping others to see that. He said, rekindle that passion again. He said, once you start seeing God again, then you'll start seeing the beauty, then you'll want to paint it so other people will see God. When we start our life, we start with this energy, with this vigor, with this passion that somehow gets lost. And our passion that we got for whatever it is that we do came from God. We see Solomon at the beginning of his career, and he's standing up there looking at all the people and all the kingdom, and he says, "Lord, I just want to serve you well." I pray that we too stand there with Solomon, wherever it is, looking over what God has given to us, and hold on to that first passion and just say, "Lord, I just want to serve you well. I just want to glorify you in whatever it is I'm doing." And all those things that I've let get in the way, take them away. Let them fall away so that I just see you once again. For recognizing that what we do for God. Recognizing that what we do, God called us to, is the beginning of wisdom. Share with you this final benediction from 1 Corinthians 1, 3 to 9. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Go in peace, knowing that God is with you always, now and forever. Amen and amen.